to this. But we're in Revelation 19, and then I'll read these verses, and I'll kind of catch us up to where we're at, remind us where we're at. I'm going to ask for some feedback. So put your thinking cap on, because I'm going to ask for some details we've already covered. Alrighty? But right now we're going to start in Revelation 19, start in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we're talking about Jesus here. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This would be us as believers returning. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now notice that phrase there. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Go with me to chapter 20 now. In verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Now this is what we call tribulation saints, people who are saved during a tribulation period and martyred for their faith. They're also now coming in their glorified bodies. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, just like us. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So we're going to look at really what is going on during this millennial kingdom. We've talked about some details of it, and you'll notice the subtitle, Details About the Millennial Kingdom. Let me refresh so we know where we're going. Often when we talk about end times, everyone wants to talk about tribulation period, that 7-year period that happens between the end of the church age and beginning of the millennial kingdom. It's like everyone talks about it, every book's about it, every internet site's about it. It's a very small thing. I'm not saying it's inconsequential. I'm not saying it's not important. But it's not the big thing. The big thing is the millennial kingdom. All through the Bible, Jesus talks about setting up his kingdom. It is so much in the Old Testament. Now watch this. It is so much in the Old Testament that when he, Jesus Christ, was on this earth, every Jew was asking him, all of his followers, I shouldn't say every Jew, every disciple was asking him, are you going to set up the kingdom now? Because they understood it was all about the kingdom. Now, they didn't understand the millennial kingdom, because 1,000 years, millennium, is kind of revealed to us in the New Testament. And they didn't understand his first coming and his second coming and the church age between it. But they did know this, that the great prophecies of the Bible was about a kingdom that Jesus himself would rule. The great prophecies of the Bible are not the tribulation period. I'm not denying it. I'm not saying it's inconsequential. I'm saying, but that's not the big thing, but that's all we want to focus on. But the big thing is the millennial kingdom. That's everything in the Bible is running to that point. All the, if I can use this analogy, all the streams and rivers of prophecy are flowing into this big ocean called the millennial kingdom. And so that's what we've started with. Now we're going to back up after this sub-series and talk about some events leading up to this. But those events are only understandable if we understand where those events are going. There's a purpose and a plan behind those events. And so we're starting at the end, and then we'll back up and explain about how we're getting to that end. Now let me ask you, give me some details about this that we've already covered. If we haven't covered, don't give them to me, because we haven't covered them. There may not be a detail. So, some details we've covered. I can give you some hints if I don't get any hands up real quick, because then I start sweating and feeling really embarrassed. Give me a detail about the millennial kingdom. I'm looking at you, Mike Werner. I know you have an answer for me. I know that you have an answer for me. That's a hint. That's a very strong hint. Give me the starting point. Right. It starts with the literal physical. Now, that's a key word. It's literal. It's really happening. This is not just some abstract, figurative speech. This is a literal thing, and it's His physical return to this earth. Jesus Christ's feet will stand upon this earth again at the end of the tribulation period, the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And where specifically, and here's your time to... Okay, I see hands up. Sorry. Sari, I saw your hands first. Where will He stand upon this earth? Mount of Olives, which is very significant because that's a place we often read about Him in the New Testament. So He'll stand upon the Mount of Olives. And Chloe, for the follow-up, what happens to the Mount of Olives when He stands upon it? Sam, help her out. It splits in half. Okay, so He stands upon it. It splits in half. That's the beginning part of this. So it starts with the physical return of Christ. That's what we read about in Revelation 19. We're returning with Him to this earth. Okay, question number whatever we're on. Okay, there are different groups of people. There's two groups here and two groups here. Two what we'd call immortal in that they're not going to die. They have their glorified body. Two mortal groups. They're living people just like we're living now. Give me one of the immortal people who have glorified bodies. Sam, for the follow-up. What's that? Martyrs of the tribulation. So those who are beheaded during the tribulation period will be resurrected, physically resurrected. They'll have their glorified body, their perfect body, and they'll be immortal. That means they can't die. They're glorified. That means there's no sin they're going to commit. And they will exist in that state during the millennial kingdom. I saw another hand over here, I think, when I was looking at Sam. Okay, Mike, give me the other immortal group. All the other believers who are returning with Him. So when we're raptured out of here, we go to meet the Lord in the air. We're in heaven during those 7 years period. The dead in Christ rise first, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. At that point in time, we receive... Now, when I use the word immortal, I'm not talking about Hollywood immortal, okay? Hollywood has these immortal people like superpower type. That's not what we're talking about. That's Hollywood stuff. I'm talking about immortal in that they don't die, okay? Death no longer has an impact. We are having our glorified body. We do not die. We do not sin. Okay, so we have two of those groups. We have those who are raptured out, the dead in Christ rise, those which alive and remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and forever we will be with them. Comfort one another with these words. That's what the Bible tells us. And that group of people get their glorified body. And then, upon Jesus' return, there's another, the last of the first resurrection are these tribulation saints, and they have their glorified body. Then there's two groups of people who are living, just like we are now, physically living. Death does have impact. They're just as alive as we are. They're not. Okay, Cole, give me one of those. Correct. So these are people. Now, in both of these groups, they're saved people. Only saved people enter the millennial kingdom. Now, that's not how it ends, but that's how it begins. And these are the Jewish people. The primary emphasis during the tribulation period is to the Jews. Gentiles get saved, yes, but the Jews have been kind of. Here's how we say it. It's not a. I mean, I don't. This phrase particularly is not in the Bible. This is how we explain it. The Jews have been set aside, put on a shelf because they rejected the Messiah. The emphasis of the gospel, the focus of the gospel right now is on Gentile people. That's me and you. We're not Jewish. We're Gentile. And so the world is full of Gentile people, and that's the gospel going to the world. Now, God has a covenant to the Jewish people, and He returns back to that covenant. And at the end of the tribulation period, beginning of the millennial kingdom, the Bible says all Israel will be saved. In other words, that Israel will be all saved Jews. Jews who are saved, we know 144,000 are. That's not Jehovah's Witnesses. That's 144,000 Jewish evangelists, saved people who are covering the world with the gospel. We know that's 144,000 who are going to and it seems like all 144,000 make it through the tribulation period. And so if that's true, then you got 144,000 at least Jewish people going in alive like we are, physically alive, flesh and blood, entering into the millennial kingdom. Then there's a second group of mortal people. Who wants to take a gander at it? If they're not Jewish, what are they? Saved Gentiles. So basically, those already saved prior to the rapture, okay, whether they've died or they get caught up and raptured out, they return with immortal bodies. tribulation saints who are killed during the tribulation, hence tribulation saints, the martyr tribulation saints, they have the glorified immortal bodies, and then those who make it all the way through. And we said there's a 50 to 60% reduction in population, so a lot of people are dying. But those who make it through the tribulation period, the Jewish people and the Gentile people who are saved during that tribulation period, enter into the millennial kingdom as born again, living people. Okay, and we've explained all that, and we're not going to go through all the different verses. That is a four different lessons that we covered those details on. Now, let's look at some more specifics about what's going on inside this millennial kingdom, really that concerns us. So look with me in Revelation 19, and I pointed out a phrase, and we're going back to it, in verse 15, Revelation 19, 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Okay, that's what happens at the end of the tribulation period. And now going into the millennial kingdom, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now that may sound like a harsh term, and if I was applying that to me or you, it would be. If you heard of a leader in the world who rules his country with a rod of iron, what would you think about that type of leader? Probably a bad guy, right? Like some type of dictator. That's usually a bad description. Well, the problem is a bad description because we have sin. We're corruptible people, and power tends to corrupt. So here's our first thing we're going to look at, and we continue. We looked at nine details. We're in detail number 10, which is this. Jesus will have absolute rule over the earth. Literally, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Now, when we say that, this is not like the iron rule of man who uses it for his own sinful purposes. Because Jesus has no sinful purposes. He's God. He's perfect. He's sinless. So it is an iron rule in that there's no question. There's no contest. There's no conflict. It's not like he's having to put down revolts everywhere. He rules the world. There's peace. There's not war. There's tranquility, and there is submission. The law of God is the law that's going to rule this world. Now, I said this, let me give it to you as a statement. Power corrupts because man is corruptible, but Jesus is not. So his power is pure and peaceful. It is an absolute rule, thus iron rule, but it's a peaceful, pure type of rule. He doesn't get voted in. There's no challenge. They're not going to recount the ballots a million gazillion times. Okay? He comes, he's king, he rules. Now that means this as well, and we're not going far into this. This would be a whole bunch of lessons in itself, and there's some disagreement exactly how this all works out because of the Jews and the Gentiles and such. I'm just going to give you the statement here. There will be universal. That means all around the world, that's what I'm talking about, universal. Universal outward obedience and worship of Jesus Christ on the earth. There's a verse, and it's in Isaiah, and the Lord is talking about different places if they don't show up when they're supposed to show up and they don't do what they're supposed to do, that the Lord will literally, and he uses Egypt in particular, will literally hold back rain. Now, for Egypt, they know that that meant death. God is saying, it's going to be my way, period. There's no question. No one's going to sit there and riot and picket. They know that God is in charge and they have no other choice but to follow. So there's going to be universal outward obedience and worship. Okay, question. Is that what we see today? No. We see the exact opposite. So, well, what if people don't accept it? Well, they will, because that goes back to the iron rule. There is no question about his authority. Let me show you a couple of verses about this. Isaiah chapter 45. So we talked about the restoration of the earth, the animal kingdom. We talked about it's Edenic, or by Edenic I mean Eden. It's Edenic or near Edenic conditions. There's no premature death. Now, there may be death, especially if you go against the Lord, there may be death. And there could be some death, I guess, if you're real old when you going to the millennial kingdom, you may, but generally speaking, there's no death, there's no sickness, there's peace, there's tranquility, but yet there's this absolute rule. Isaiah 45, look with me in verse 21. Chapter 45, 21 of Isaiah. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. Now here's what he's swearing. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now that has not happened yet, but that is going to happen in the millennial kingdom. God's word always comes true. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even in him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So there's this universal outward obedience and worship. Go with me to Philippians 2. We see that in the Old Testament. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. We use the word usually profess. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look with me in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me just stop there. That's his first coming. When Jesus came the first time, he came humbly. He came as a lamb. He died on the cross. Jesus came the first time to die for our sins. Those who are born again because we look to ourselves and say, you know what? I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. Then we look to Jesus and realize he died for us. We call upon him to save us from our sins. That's how we have salvation. That's his first coming. That's what it's talking about. But now look at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name. Now we're talking about his second coming. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that covers the complete entirety of his coming. He comes the first time, humbly, dies for our sins. He comes the second time, rules and reigns, every knee is bowed, every tongue is confessing or professing. So there will be this universal outward obedience and worship. Now, I'll give you a couple of things to think about. This does not mean that everyone will be saved. Now, going into the millennial kingdom, yes, only saved people go into it. But the mortal people, the living people, the Jew and Gentiles, the mortals, they're getting married, they're having kids, they're repopulating the earth. Billions of people now are upon the earth again, which means there's a lot of unsaved people. Even these unsaved people, knees are bowing, tongues are confessing or professing, because there's this submission. But it doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved. But even the unsaved will be living in subjection to Christ. Now, look at this last phrase, because you'll see this in another lesson coming up. There will be universal submission, but not universal salvation. Now, let me stop there and go down this other road. What we want, in order to live on this earth and not deal with all the crud on this earth, we want everyone to do right. Which is, I don't think that's a wrong thing to want, but we're not going to have that. Because there's sinful people on this earth who, and Jesus is not ruling and reigning on this earth right now. He is Lord, because that's who he is, but he has not extended his rule to this earth like he is going to the millennial kingdom. Now, watch what I'm about to say. We cannot legislate holiness. There's no way we're going to get the exact people in office passing the exact right laws, and all of a sudden everyone's going to be doing right. Okay, I do believe that we ought to have good people in office and good laws. But the only way that there is ever going to be this type of submission is going to be through the Lord. But even if there is this submission, it doesn't mean that there's going to be salvation. And our job as believers, now watch what I'm about to say, our job as believers is not, now, I'm all for good government. I think you ought to vote. I think you ought to know the issues and make a stand. But our main job is not getting good people in office. Our main job is get sinners saved. Our main job is not getting people to submit their lives outwardly to the Lord. Our job is get them inwardly saved, inwardly changed, so that they're in their heart the Lord is reigning, and then the Lord can take care of the outward. Now, I'll give you something else to consider. Okay, think with me. So we're talking about the millennial kingdom. Okay, let me back up because I don't want to lose you. That's why we're only taking a couple points each night. We only got a couple more points after this. There are billions of people in the world. Every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing. In other words, everyone is in obedience to the Lord. They are following the Lord. Many of them are not saved. Now, if works could save you, everyone would be saved. No amount of good works can get you to heaven. Because if that was true, during that 1,000-year millennial reign, they would all be saved. Because they're all worshiping, they're all obeying. But our salvation is based on our faith in Christ, not our conformity to a set of rules. Now, if we're saved, there should be obedience, but the obedience is not enough. It's faith in Christ that saves us. So I think one thing we learn from the millennial kingdom is this, that no one is ever saved by works. Even during the millennial, those inhabitants still must exercise faith. It also means this, and I'm kind of foreshadowing a future lesson. No amount of world peace or economic prosperity can satisfy man's greatest need. For 1,000 years, there's world peace. For 1,000 years, there is economic prosperity worldwide like the world has never seen. They're living basically in utopia, in a paradise on earth for 1,000 years. But at the end of that 1,000 years, they still rebel. Because outwardly is not enough. There has to be an inward change, an inward relationship. There has to be something in our heart that happens, and that's only when we put our faith in Christ. And so I think there's wonderful things about the millennial kingdom, but it also shows us that the great need of man is always an inward change, an inward satisfaction of the heart. So Jesus will have absolute rule over the earth for those 1,000 years. I'll give you point number two. Go with me to Revelation again, chapter 20. So again, we're taking this thing slowly. This is our fifth part of these details. We have two more parts to go. Just trying to see what does it look like? Where are we going? We kind of know when we back up and start talking about the process, we understand where that process is ending up at. But we're at Revelation chapter 20. Look with me in verse 6. It says this, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection," that would be us, "on such the second death hath no power." And we'll talk about that in a couple lessons. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ." Now watch, this is referring to us, okay, born-again believers right now who have been raptured out and returned with Christ for the millennial kingdom. "And shall reign, rule," that's the idea, "with him 1,000 years. So number 11 is this, glorified immortal believers. Because at that point in time, that's what we are. That's what we will be. Glorified immortal believers will have areas of authority under Christ. So we'll reign with him. The idea is he is now delegating to us different areas. It could be cities, it could be countries, it could be provinces, it could be whatever it is. Personally, I hope he doesn't give me the reign. Nothing personal. I'm kind of looking towards Hawaii or something like that. Lord, you know, Hawaii needs a good guy in charge of them. I say it kind of tongue-in-cheek because I don't think we're going to be hanging out on the beach. I think there's something else going on with us. But nonetheless, we get areas of authority. Now, how is that determined? Does God roll the dice? Does he say, okay, I'm thinking of a number between 1 and eternity. No. How does these areas of authority are determined? Well, That authority that He gives us, delegates to us, will be determined by their, it's actually ours as well, but all of this group we're talking about, by their obedience to Christ during, now I mixed up my personal pronouns and I apologize, during our or their earthly life. I should have used the same one for both. By our obedience during our earthly life or by their obedience during their earthly life. Let me show you the verses. It goes into Luke 19. Luke 19. I seem to be extra thirsty tonight for some reason. Luke 19, if you will. Look with me in verse 11. Now, it's a little bit lengthy passage, but it would be good for us to read it just so we see and understand what the Lord is talking about. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, He added and spake a parable. Now watch the reason for the parable. Because He was nigh to Jerusalem, He's heading in to Jerusalem towards the end of His life, He's going to be crucified. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately, now that kingdom of God, what they're thinking is what we're referring to, the millennial kingdom. They didn't understand the details. They're still only know what really the Old Testament. We know a little bit more because we have the New Testament. But they're thinking about millennial, what we're calling the millennial kingdom or the messianic kingdom. Because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear right then and there, no church age, right then, messianic / millennial kingdom. But it wasn't. So He's going to explain it to them. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Be busy doing what I told you to do until I show back up. But his servants hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us, which is the case. Some follow the Lord, some reject the Lord. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, now we're referring to this millennial kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called on him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. He's delegating him this authority. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. I'll let you read the rest if you want to. It goes all the way down to verse 27. But the parable is teaching really what we're talking about. Our obedience, our diligence, our faithfulness today determines how we're going to be able to live and serve and follow the Lord in this millennial kingdom with our glorified immortal bodies. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 26. Revelation 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh, he's talking about believers now, and keepeth my works unto the end, that's our serving him, our faithfulness to him, to him will I give power, that means authority, over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken, shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. In other words, he's ruling with, and this comes up in a moment, he's ruling the rod of iron, but he's doing it through us. We are his ambassadors, intermediaries, his emissaries that are upon this earth doing his ruling on his behalf. And that's how much that is based on our faithfulness today. I'll show you one more place. 1 Corinthians 3. When is this decided? Well, for born-again people right now, it's decided during that tribulation period at a place we call the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to judge us, not for our sin. If I as a born-again believer, have already, my sin has already been judged. Jesus Christ was judged guilty on my behalf. He received my sin, I received His righteousness. So I'm not judged for my sin, my sin has already been judged. But I'm going to be judged for my service. And how well I serve determines now this authority, how much the Lord's going to use me. So 1 Corinthians 3, look with me at verse number 11. And that's what we're going to pick up here at. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of our salvation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, in other words, what we're doing as saved people, gold, silver, precious stones, that's a good building, wood, hay, stubble, that's not so good. Every man's work shall be made manifest, declared, shown. For the day, this day of judgment, this judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Wood, hay, and stubble obviously would burn up. Gold, silver, precious stones would survive. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Our salvation isn't in question here. Yet so is by fire. And so I'll let you read the rest. But anyways, that's the actual time when that's determined what authority we receive. So let me give you a couple more follow-up thoughts about this. It seems, and I say it that way because there are some things unclear because it's future events. Everything in prophecy is somewhat, we're seeing somewhat through a glass darkly. It seems that these born-again, us, will be the visible face of Jesus' reign during the millennial kingdom. Now, let me slow down. You got to get this. Because not understanding this makes the end of the millennial kingdom a little confusing. We're the face of Jesus. By that, I mean when people are being ruled by Jesus, we're the ones doing it on behalf of Jesus. So it seems that they, us, will be this visible face of Jesus' reign during the millennial kingdom. Now watch this statement. Because this may be old hat. For some people, you may not have thought about this. Those who are mortal, these mortal Jews, mortal Gentiles, entering to the millennial kingdom, now they're having kids, so there's a lot more of these mortal people. Those who are mortal will not have direct physical access to Jesus on an ongoing basis. Jesus isn't walking about giving everyone high five. Okay, that's not what's happening during the millennial kingdom. Well, how do I know that? Well, we know that because how the Old Testament talks about this kingdom. Go with me to Ezekiel 43. So how will they know about the Lord? Well, same way they in the Old Testament knew about the Lord. Did anyone ever see the full glory of God in the Old Testament? No. Did Moses want to? Yes. And what did God say? No. No man can see me in all of who he is and live. Now, that's not true for us in our immortal glorified bodies. That is true for mortal beings. So these mortal beings during the millennial kingdom still can't see the Lord in all of who he is. Ezekiel 43. Look with me in verse number 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. Now, this is Ezekiel's vision of what we understand is going to be the millennial temple. And behold, in the millennial city of Jerusalem. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice... Now notice this, the glory of God of Israel. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined, watch, with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house, the temple, by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, in verse number 1. So we know the Lord has an absolute rule. Now we understand that we're the face of that rule, and that's determined by our obedience today, our service, our faithfulness today. Could be, if you don't do right, he says, I'll give you Detroit. Oh, no, I'm sorry, Lord, what did I ever do to deserve that? Isaiah chapter 4. Look with me at verse number 1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now, I'm not getting all that's being said. I'm looking at one specific aspect that's being brought out here. In that day, which is always almost a prophetic key words about millennial kingdom. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written, among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, now they're turning to the Lord, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. We think that's all because of the tribulation period, these Jews now turning to the Lord. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Does that remind you of something? For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. So, our understanding then is this. The mortal beings on earth will see the Shekinah glory as in the Old Testament. That's what's being alluded to. I won't turn to it. That's in Exodus 13. That's in Exodus 40. Remember when God came in and filled the tabernacle and it was just shining out? Even the same thing happened to the temple at another time. That is our understanding about the millennial kingdom. This temple, this millennial temple, will have the Shekinah glory, and people will see the Shekinah glory. And so they'll know, but they won't see the Lord like we see the Lord, because we'll have our glorified immortal bodies. They will not. And so what will they see? We'll see us. We'll be the representative for the Lord. Now, why is this? Now, watch this. There will still need to be the application of faith by mortal man during the millennial kingdom. How are people saved? By faith, not by sight. Well, when I see the Lord, I'll make my decision. If you're not saved when you see the Lord, that is not going to be a good day for you, bud. Nothing good about that. No one dies and then decides. Your decision is made before death. And whatever that decision result is carried out after death. That faith, we're talking about this faith now, that faith will need to be exercised then in that millennial kingdom as it is now. We trust in God's word without seeing God. So they'll have the Shekinah glory like in the Old Testament, but they'll have to exercise faith. Not everyone in the Old Testament exercised faith. They had the cloud by day, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, but they still didn't. In fact, Paul talks about that. They not believing, it came against them. They had the manna, they had all the things, like we're talking about the millennial kingdom in some ways, a shadow of some of those things, but they did not exercise faith, and it came back on them, and that's going to come back on these people in the millennial kingdom, at least some of them. All right, let me give you one more thought about this, and then we're going to kind of follow up a little bit in the next lesson and then bring it all together in the lesson after that, and then we'll back up and talk about how do we get to this point. Because we're at the end right now, almost to the end of Jesus' 1,000 years reign, getting ready to go into eternity. So what is the last point? Go with me to John chapter 20. Now, this is not a perfect description, but I think it gives us an understanding of something. Because we're not Jesus, we're never going to be Jesus. But there are going to be certain things that the Lord allows us to do in our glorified body that can't be done outside of a glorified body. Because we're not going to be limited by physics and by the physical like we are today. John chapter 20, look at verse 19. Jesus has died and rose again. This is after his resurrection. Chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, when the doors were shut. Now, you know what it means when the doors are shut? Guess what that means? The doors are shut. That's exactly. Are the doors shut in here? Yes. If someone comes in, how must they come in? Through a door, right? Or fall through the ceiling or something. Okay? That's possible if you've been up in our attic. There is some possibility of that. But this is where they're at. They're in this place, the doors are shut, and they're shut for a reason, because the disciples were assembled. Where this happened, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So they're shut, and they know they're shut because they don't want people showing up and crucifying them. Now notice the phrase here. And the way it's stated is always as a sudden thing. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. So they're all there. Oh man, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they're all talking to Jesus. And they're like, where'd he come from? And then he left. And then we won't continue the whole thing, except we're going to go down to verse 26 and look at it again. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. So this isn't implied that he shows up and starts knocking on the door. The doors are shut because they don't want people to come in because they're scared of the Jews. So all of a sudden he's there and then he's gone. Now I understand Jesus is God and there is the deity part of that. But also we understand that this is after his resurrection and he would have in some analogy his glorified body. And so we think then that this applies to us in our glorified body in some way. So let me give you the third point. So how are we going to, what's this going to be like with us in the millennial kingdom? Number 12 is this. These immortals, which includes us, will travel effortlessly without being bound by physical restrictions. Now, I don't want to get ahead of my lessons because there's the next week's next lesson, whenever that shows up. I say next week, but I always want to say the Lord willing and such. But the next lesson, if the Lord allows me to teach it, kind of goes a little bit more into detail. I don't know how this is, but it seems like, okay, it seems like if the laws of physics were not involved with us, which takes away time and space, then it would be as simple as this. If I wanted to go to the other side of the world, there I am. If I wanted to go to the Arctic, there I am. If I wanted to go to South America, there I am. Because if you eliminate time and space, there is no travel. And so it seems like we have effortlessly, we can be anywhere in the world. Now, we're not omnipresent like God, but we can be any one point at one place at a time, effortlessly, seemingly that's the way the Lord was. So that means this. It does not mean that we would be omnipresent. Rather, it means this. During this millennial kingdom, we as immortals would have unrestricted and immediate access in our travels. Whatever area the Lord gives us, which would be kind of, you know, for the mortal people, that would obviously be wool. But we're not God. We're not going to ever imply that we are. But we are God's representative, given authority over the areas that He's given us authority. Now, I'm going to give you one more lesson about this, and then I'm going to tell you the strangest thing about it all, which is at the end, people shake their fist at God and say, we don't want any more of you. We have perfection, near perfection. We have health. We have paradise on earth. But man's heart, sinful man's heart, is never full outside of Christ. And if you think tonight, you think if we could just have X, then I would be happy. No, you won't. Unless that X is Jesus Christ. In Him is our contentment and our peace and our joy. Never in any of these other things. All right. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. And we'll finish out our Bible study. Father,